a song, what a message, what a truth. Hallelujah. He saves. There's only one reason to get excited about the fact that he saves, and that is we needed saving. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Before we read, it's good to have so many here with us this morning. Good to have Cookie and Darren with us. But we have several also that were here last week. Jacob and Jess that were in the altars praying last week. Amen. Others throughout the congregation. Before we read anything, why don't you just look around and shake several's hands and make sure you greet our visitors this morning and shake their hands. Let them know we're so glad to have them amongst us. Amen. And when you're through being friendly, if you look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. So good to have each one in our service. The Lord is here, and we're going to spend some time at his table. Amen. I want to read one verse right now, a very short verse, just to give point in the direction we're going to be going. We have such very little time together, and we just need to make the most of it by reaching out to the Lord and letting him move in our hearts. Amen. Come early to pray tonight before service. I just feel like God's going to help us tonight in the service. And if you came in, you notice we're doing some facelifts, some remodeling. We appreciate you. Probably had to bring your coat with you to the sanctuary, and if that bothers you, we'll turn the heat way down so you'll find it useful to have your coat in the sanctuary. Amen. I only want to read this verse this morning, Luke 22:21. But behold, this is Jesus speaking, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. I want you to particularly just notice the last two words, the table. The table, right here, the table. And I want to preach this morning on at the table. At the table. Sherritts had to leave. Natalie has had some fainting this morning and sick, and they just left to take her to the hospital. So as we pray over the preaching of the word, let's pray for Natalie this morning. The Lord would touch her. Could we do that? Amen. Father, we pray right now, Lord, for Natalie. You would lay your hand upon her and touch her, Lord. Be, Lord, with that family right now, Lord, and give them strength and help. Let them be aware of your presence, Lord, among them. Lord, we pray right now for your hand to be in such a way that it's evident that you're moving in that situation. Lord, we pray for the remainder of this service. We pray for the preaching of the word. Lord, remove every distraction from our hearts. There's hurting folks here this morning that need help. Lord, there's folks that need the peace of Christ this morning. Lord, there's others, oh God, that just need strength from on high. Move in our partaking of your communion this morning, and let us sense the presence of the Holy Ghost. Jesus, be glorified in all that is said and done in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, God's people said amen. You can be seated at the table. It's an alarming thing, and statistically the numbers are falling, but it's down to only 47% of the families in America, only 47%, that's mom, dad, or one parent and dependent children. 47% of families eat together at the table one time a day for about six times a week. Only 47% have a meal together at the table as a family every day. The numbers continue to fall, and the warnings are there, and folks generally ignore the warnings. But I would say this, and I'm not here to preach about how you eat your meals, but it's an apt illustration. Much has been lost in the American family by the increasing failure for that family to gather around the table and to share a meal together. And let me tell you, things happen at the family table. Things happen at the family table. Lots of things. Deep sharing. Stories are told. Secrets are revealed. What happened at school comes out. What happened at work comes out. And every once in a while, there's just a good fight right there at the family table. Maybe I need to preach on that. But when I look in Scripture at the first communion table, something took place at that table. And I want you to believe something else. Something's going to take place at this table this morning today. Amen. You say, well, what's going to take place at the table this morning? Well, I think that that can be determined if we also look at what took place at that first communion table. That first supper when Jesus and his disciples gathered around. What took place? Let me give you a few things that historically took place at that first table. First of all, Jesus told his disciples that this is what he wanted. They're sitting around the table in the intimacy of friendship and fellowship and communion, sharing a meal together. And Jesus says, this right here is what I wanted. Let's look at the story in Matthew. When evening was now come, he sat down with the 12. Oh, hallelujah. How many can believe that at this table, the Lord's going to sit down with us? He's going to be here with us. Luke 22, and he said unto them, here it is. He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew this was the last meal, the last opportunity. And he said, more than anything at this moment, this last meal, I wanted to spend this time in fellowship with you, my disciples. I want to tell you, this teaches us that the table is the place Jesus desires to be with us. Are we not his disciples too? I said, are we not his disciples too? If he desired to be at the table with those first disciples, church, I want to tell you this morning, Jesus desires to be at this table with you and you and you, with all of us in a fellowship. He wants to spend time with us. You know, when you ask somebody to go out to eat with you, and we had that happen this week. Somebody asked us to go out with them. Why do you ask somebody to go out to eat with you? Let's put it this way, though it rarely happens anymore. If you ask somebody over your house for supper, why do you do that? Is it because you looked at them and they looked a little thin and you thought you needed to get some food into them so you could sustain their life? Do you ask them over because you like to watch them eat? Why do you ask people over for dinner? Well, I know eating's a necessity, but you know why you do it? Because you want fellowship with them. You want to spend time with them. Can I tell you the reason Jesus has invited us to his table this morning is that he wants to spend time with us. He wants fellowship with us. He wants Oh, I know that's a marvelous thing. What is man that thou art mindful of him? But I want you to know, can you believe? How many would just at least take my word for it? He's invited us to his table. I mean, this is one of the rare things Jesus has asked us to do. I mean, he's pretty much left the way we worship up to our own expression. He's only asked of us water baptism and communion. Why did Jesus specifically ask communion of us? I'll tell you, it's this simple. He wants to spend time with us. Amen. We're not here to have a party. We're not here just to have a social gathering. We are here to spend time in communion with our Lord and Savior. I desire to have this with you. Amen. One of these young people, these young men, they ask a young lady to go out and eat with them. Why do you do that? I mean, I wouldn't suggest it, but do you look at them and say, young lady, you look like you need to gain 10 pounds. Let me take you to McDonald's and feed you some Big Macs. No, I'm telling you, if a young man forks out money to pay for somebody's food, he's wanting to spend time with her. Amen? Oh, what a marvelous thought that the Lord has invited us to the table to spend time with us. Secondly, what happened at that table? Jesus revealed that one of them should betray him. Mark chapter 14, and they sat, did eat. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." Think of that. Last Supper, communion, closeness, fellowship. And Jesus breaks. You know how there's kind of a buzz of conversation, and they're relaxing, they're having a good time, and they're telling stories, and there's laughter and all of that. And all of a sudden, Jesus breaks the silence. He said, "I say that one of you at this table is going to betray me." What he was saying is somebody's going to walk away from this table. Someone's going to leave this table, and they're never going to return. Judas had already made arrangements to sell Jesus out. Judas had already decided in his heart, "I no longer want to be a follower." Yet he still sat at the table. I want to tell you an alarming fact. It could be very true here this morning, and no doubt in the churches across the world that are taking communion. Somebody is at the communion table this morning, and they've already decided in their hearts they've had enough of this Jesus. They don't want any more to do with him. They're through with serving God. They're through with grace. They're still at the table this morning, but just like Judas, they've already made decisions and taken steps to walk out on Jesus and to leave him. They're through with it. I hope it wouldn't be true this morning, but it very well could be true. Some young person, some older person, here at the table this morning, in your heart, you've already turned direction. You're on your way away from the table. What a sad thing. Amen. Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me." He said, "Not all of you have come to the table with a clean heart." Look how John puts it. He said, Jesus knew who should betray him. And therefore he said, "Ye are not all clean." You're not clean. What did he? Because one of them was going to walk away from the table. You're not clean. Something's wrong in your heart. Something's wrong with your relationship. Amen. And sadly, it happened. Judas stood up and he walked away from that table and that fellowship, and he never sat at the table with Jesus again. And the sad thing is, his choice of death ensures that even in eternity he will never sit at the table with Jesus again. I want to tell you though, when Judas walked away from the table and fellowship with Jesus, Judas also walked away from the fellowship with the other disciples. Did you know you can't really walk out on Jesus without walking out on so many brothers and sisters and people who cared for you and loved you and prayed for you and were there for you? You don't just forsake Jesus, you forsake the disciples as well. Amen. You know, sometimes when folks do that and they just forsake the fellowship of the disciples, they do so with an attitude. "Well, it's nothing. What's the big deal? I'm just leaving. I'm leaving for the world. I'm leaving for some other place. What's the big deal? Why is it?" Well, see, what they're saying is you folks meant nothing to me. That's what Judas was saying. Not only was he saying, "Jesus, you really mean nothing." He was saying to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Bartholomew, and Nathaniel, and Thomas, and all that. He was saying, "You didn't mean anything." I wish people would realize you may develop that attitude that folks don't mean anything to you, but that doesn't change the fact that you meant something to them. Amen. You meant something to them. Jesus said, "Somebody at the table, they're going to betray me." And so what does the table teach us? It teaches us the table is the place of self-examination. How do you get that? Because when Jesus said, "One of you who has his hand on the table is going to betray me," look what it says in Luke 22. They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. In Matthew it says, and they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto Jesus, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" I want to tell you, that should never have changed in our partaking of the communion today. We should still be like those disciples. Jesus said it of Judas. Jesus said it 2,000 years ago. But it happens at every Lord's table. Somebody is turning in their heart, turning in their mind away from the Lord. And every Lord's Supper table ought to be a time where each of us undergoes a self-examination and says, Lord, is it I? How is it with my heart? How is it with my walk with you? How is it with my fellowship? How is it with my relationship? Because by the grace of God, I never want to follow in Judas' footsteps and walk away from the table, never to return. I want to be at the table this Sunday morning and next communion until the day I share the table with him, an eternity, a fellowship of glory. Can you say amen? Is my heart clean? Though I won't dwell on it, Jesus went beyond Judas, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. And I didn't give Brother Mike this. I was going to leave it out, but I couldn't. And you can't readily see this, but even though Jesus called Simon's name, he used a pronoun that meant all of you disciples. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have all of you, to sift you. At the table, he said that. He warned his disciples, Satan's after each one of you. Satan would like to do with each one of you as he's doing with Judas and he's going to do with Peter. He wants all of us. And you know, at the table, we got to be aware of that. Satan hath desired to have us. Therefore, I will search my heart at this communion table. I will look inwardly and I'd say, oh God, if there's anything that's not the way it ought to be, if there's any part of my heart that's turned from you, if there's any part of me that's reaching out in a direction, in a, oh Lord, I want to make it right. I don't want to be unclean at the table. Lord, if there's just one thing, cleanse me, wash me, purify me, because I want to stay at the table. What happened at the table? Jesus washed their feet. John 13, he arises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Later, he gave description of what had just taken place. And part of that, he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, them, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, I know many churches have made this an institution like communion. And I'm not going to go into that this morning. And folks that want to practice that, that's great. It's a humbling experience. It's a wonderful thing, actual foot washing. But if we think it's just an institution, we've missed it, just like Peter did. Because Peter said, Lord, if it takes washing my feet, wash the rest of me. And Jesus said, I'm only washing your feet because they're dirty. And he that's washed, he doesn't need that. He said, Peter, you don't even realize what I'm doing to you. You think all I'm doing is taking dirt off your feet. He said, you've missed it. Jesus said this to Peter. He said, you missed it. He said, Peter, you missed the fact that what I'm doing is I am showing you that if you're going to be my follower, then you ought to have an attitude and a frame of mind and a heart that you would rather serve than be served. Amen. You show me someone without a heart of a servant, and I'll show you someone that's not yet let grace thaw their heart and get into the innermost part of who they are. Amen. You see, it was customary in those times that when people gathered in a home for dinner, that a servant met them and washed their feet. And by the way, because of the nature of the job, it was usually the servant on the lowest strata of the pecking order. It was the lowest rank. It was the new servant. It was the lowly servant. I mean, who wants to wash feet? Right? And by the way, just to show you that it wasn't just a ritual, it was a necessity. You got to remember something. In those times, those roads were not paved with asphalt or concrete or even cobbles. They were dirt streets where sewers ran in the streets. What was the mode of transportation during the Bible times? It wasn't bicycle. It wasn't Subway. It wasn't car. It was donkey. It was horse. And it was camel. And you know cars put out exhaust, but you got to think of the terms of the exhaust of the mode of transportation in those days. And then you add that to the fact that they didn't wear shoes like we wore. They wore sandals. Looks like someone would figure that out. Invented boots or something, you know. I'm telling you, Jesus washed their feet because their feet were dirty. But it's more important than that. Amen. You know, as those disciples gathered there, I think they were looking for that servant. When's that fella going to show up? When's that servant going to come that will wash our feet? He should have done that right when we walked through the door. We've been sitting here a while. Where is that fella at that's going to wash my feet? Even, you know what they were saying in a sense? Why is nobody paying attention to me? Why is no one being friendly to me? Why is nobody shaking my hand? Why is nobody including me? I mean, I've been here a while and nobody's washed my feet and taken care of me. Amen. But you see, here's the interesting thing. The scripture doesn't say it, but it's there in the silence of what scripture says. Not one of those disciples, not Peter, not John, not Nathaniel, and I'm not being critical on them because I wouldn't have either, but not one of those disciples did it occur to them that since the servant didn't show up to wash their feet, maybe they ought to get the basin and get the water and get the towel and go around and wash their fellow disciples' feet. It never occurred to them. They just kept sitting around saying, when's somebody going to wash my feet? Therefore, it must have been a humbling experience when their very master, their teacher, their Lord, when Jesus, he arose and he took off his outer garment and he got a basin and he filled it with water and took a towel and he began to wash their feet. You see, the way they reclined at the time, if this were the table, they would have reclined out like this with their feet behind them. And so for a period of time, I don't know how many disciples he went through, but he washed this one's disciple, and he said, oh, that servant showed up. He washed this one's up. Oh, the servant showed up. Finally, one of the disciples took the pains to look and see who was washing their feet, and oh, who was it? It was Jesus himself. They should have known about the calluses of the carpenter's hand. It didn't. Can you imagine the humiliation? Amen. That's why Peter drew back his foot and said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. That's a job for a low-down servant. Jesus said, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me. Amen. But oh, then Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. We develop an attitude serving the Lord. People aren't friendly to me. People don't include me. People don't reach out to me. We're like the disciples wondering where the servant is, but it not occurring to them that they ought to get the basin. They ought to get the towel. Nobody's shaking my hand. No, the attitude ought to be, whose hand can I shake? Whom can I include? Who can I make feel comfortable? Who can I be friendly to? You see, Jesus turned everything on its head. It's not sitting there saying, am I being ministered to? It's sitting there saying, to whom can I minister? Amen. It's not sitting there saying, amen, I'm not being moved. Amen. It's sitting there saying, how can I move? It's not sitting there saying, nobody's blessing me. It's sitting there saying, whom can I bless? If anybody taught us, it was Jesus. He said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but I came to minister. What are you preaching? I'm preaching at this table. It teaches us that the table is the place that we learn that we should desire to serve one another rather than to be served. I'm telling you, if I realize what Jesus has done for me, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they've said about me. You don't know how they've treated me. I may not, but I know one thing. Jesus didn't just wash your feet. He washed your filthy heart, your filthy mind, your filthy life. He took who you were in his hands. And can you not wash their feet after he has washed your feet? The table teaches us to be a servant. And then I said, sometimes at the table, you get in a good fight. Did you know at the first table, Jesus stopped a fight among the disciples. Did you know that? Look at verse 22 of Luke. And there was also a strife among them. I'm not saying they came to blows. They were quibbling. They were fighting. A strife among them. Imagine, people of God. You can see them fighting down at the bar, but fighting at church? There was a strife among them. And guess what they were fighting about? Which one's the most important? The strife was, which of them should be accounted the greatest? I should have special attention after all I've done for this church. Do you know what my position is? And you think I have time to shake your hand? Amen. I'm glad I've been here long enough. You just love me to death, so none of this bothers you, does it? I want to tell you, 99.9999999% of the time, when amongst the people of God they're squabbling and quibbling and fighting, it's usually over power, control, importance, ego, being slighted, not getting my place, not getting my recognition, not getting my kudos. Why did it get quiet in here? Oh, it gets quiet sometime at the table, doesn't it? Look, I'm not being critical. It's default sitting in our nature, but we so want to feel important and needed. I realize that. I want to tell you, really give your heart to life and life to Jesus, you'll never feel more needed than when you come to Him. He makes everybody feel needed and important. But once I develop an attitude, they need me more than I need them. You're no different than those disciples who got in a quabble. I do so much and other folks do so little. It may be true, but when I get that attitude of self-importance, you know, it's nowhere in the notes, but I keep thinking what Paul said. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His mind was a mind, amen, that thought of others. And so what does this teach us? They got in this fight at the table. It teaches us that at the table is the place that we learn there shouldn't be big I's and little U's. Jesus, one of the most recurrent things he said is, he that would be first, let him be last. Amen. There ought to be something in our hearts. There are folks that do tremendous things for the kingdom. There are folks that play such important roles. But there ought to be something in our heart that says, as Jesus said through the parable, after I've done all these things and compared to what he's done for me, I'm but an unprofitable servant. I can't walk around puffed up that I'm better because I sing so good. Brother Carr, I sing so much better than you. I really don't, but illustration. That ought never be amongst God's disciples. I want to tell you one more time. At the cross, the ground is level. At the table, there's no chairs this high and some this high and some that. The chairs are all the same height at the table. Come on, church. I don't look around and say, folks need me so much. I look around and say, I need folks so much. Amen. Amen. I don't look around and say, you know, I've added so much to this place, I look around and say, oh, this body of Christ has added so much to me. And I never thought of it till I just looked that way a moment or so ago. But I remember Brother Brock, and he probably, when he said this privately, maybe he said it from the pulpit, but when he got ready to resign his positions at that season of life, and he's done tremendous things around her, so many things, but he said, I have received so much more from this body than I have ever given out. That's an attitude. Oh, hallelujah. I want to tell you, there's no big eyes and little U's, because the only great one is Jesus. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. The only one to be exalted is Jesus. I know we give honor where honor's due. That's what I'm talking about. But if you need honor, it's not your place to get it. It's my place to give it. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Having an ad. Oh, hallelujah. I know I got to go on. And some reason I'm stuck right here at the table. But how we could get rid of so much conflict. And I'm not saying we have a lot here. But I'm talking about things that arise. How we could get rid of the conflict and the tension and all of that. If we would all realize Amen. We sit at the same level at the table, and the only great one is the one that has washed our hearts and feet. One of the most important things that happens at the table is Jesus gave them of himself. And please, this is really why I wanted to preach this message. Verse 26, and they were eating, and Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and he gave thanks, and he gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Did you see in both those elements, Jesus gave to them? Please hear me. I may not get this across, so let me try before I even start explaining. Jesus gave them the bread. He gave them the cup. Could I convince us this morning that this Lord's table is the place where Jesus wants to give of himself to each one of us? I'm going to take just a few pains to try to explain this. And the first thing in the principle we got to get is Jesus gave his body and blood for us so he could give his body and blood to us. He gave it for us. Look in just one place, Titus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. He gave himself. He gave his body and blood for us so he could give his body and blood to us. So let's look at the scripture I read again. Jesus broke the bread and he gave it and he blessed it and he passed the cup. But he took that bread and said, broke it. Take, eat. This is my body. Why did he break the bread? Now, you know, some said he just did the first division, handed some this way, and they continued the division. It changes nothing. Why did Jesus break the bread? Why did he break it? Because he wanted every disciple at the table to have their own portion. He blessed it, and he broke it. There's a portion for you. 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 He's still at the table. You know what he's saying this morning, Brother Cruz? He's still blessing it. He's still breaking. Whoever distributes this morning, whomever helps me serve, amen, I want to tell you something. Behind it all is still Jesus. He's breaking the bread. He's got a portion for you this morning. Sister Maggie, he's got a portion for you. Young man, he's got a portion for you this morning. He's got a portion for you. He's got a portion. Oh, I'm going to tell you, anything that comes from his hands, I need it. Anything that comes from his hands, it'll help me. Anything he blesses, it'll be something to my soul. Oh, hallelujah. He broke it. He blessed it. He gave it. Therefore, this teaches us that at the table is the place where Jesus will nourish our souls by what he gives us. Amen. You may have already felt touched this morning, but I want to tell you, through this communion, Jesus desires to give you and me something that will nourish our souls. Some of you have come here, and I'm way ahead of myself, but you've come here weary. You've come here hurt. You've come here hungry. You've come here, I want to know, in this Supper. Jesus is breaking the bread, and he has a portion to give you that will feed your soul and feed your innermost being. Amen. Now, I know that through the centuries and the millennium, the church has fought just how that happens. What happens when Jesus gives us the bread and the wine? I'm not here to bring up a theological debate, but I want to discuss this briefly so we can see what really happens. For many churches and many places, what happens is, and that's why only the priests can administer it, but they really, really believe this. They really believe, I won't put this back in, but they really, really believe that when the priest takes that wafer and lays it on that person's tongue, that literally, molecularly becomes the literal body of Christ. And when he hands him the cup, that cup literally, amen, as it enters that person's mouth, becomes literal blood. Amen. No wonder charges were made against that belief that Christians were cannibals. Amen. That misses the thing that this is a spiritual thing and not a material thing. But much of the church through much of the centuries have believed that. There came along those that says, no, that's not what happened. It doesn't literally become the body of Christ. But when you partake of that by faith, Jesus injects the wafer with his spiritual presence. It's still in a wafer, but Jesus injects spiritually his presence into the wafer and the cup. Amen. We were not of that persuasion. We have taught, and I believe to such an extreme, it's become a detriment. We have taught that the elements are simply reminders of what Jesus has done. Now, that is a big intent of the Lord's Supper, is to be reminded of all that Jesus has done. But we have taken the wafer and the cup simply as symbols to remind us. I think we have erred in that, because even though these elements cause us to remember what Jesus did, we have failed to realize that Jesus himself said, I want to give you something. And when we partake of this wafer, it's not that it becomes literal body, it's not that it becomes injected with the spiritual presence, but I believe if you partake it sincerely and partake it by faith, Jesus will put something in your heart. His presence will come into your life. His presence will come into your mind. If you partake this by faith this morning, it's more than a symbol. It's a reality of Jesus ministering to and nourishing and feeding your heart and life. Let's look at a few scriptures. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't get it either. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Listen to what he says. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Hear this. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, even so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread liveth forever. Even I left a lot out that he said here, but do you see it? He's not talking about his literal body. He didn't expect one disciple to take a bite out of his arm, or for him to cut his finger and them to take a drink of his little blood. He wasn't saying no, but if you follow me, if you serve me, if you believe me, I'm going to give you something that will nourish your heart. I said the most important thing you can bring to this table is your hunger. If you're spiritually hungry this morning, I want to tell you, Jesus will feed your soul. Hallelujah. When my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? And in this very communion service, he can feed your heart and your life. How does he do it? He does it through his presence. He does it through His power. He does it through His Spirit. He does it through His strength. By the Holy Spirit, as you partake of the elements in faith, by the Holy Spirit, He will come into your life. So I want to tell you this. I'm just about done. But I want to tell you this. When you partake of this element, think to yourself, if I'm sick, by faith, I'm partaking of healing. If my soul was so depressed and discouraged, I'm taking of His body. And if I take by faith, I'm taking in the joy of the Lord. If I feel lonely and God is distant and things are dark, when I partake of this element, I partake of light. I partake of His presence and His nearness. So you know what some people need this morning? I'm not saying you're being grouchy. I'm saying you need love. Did you know if you'll partake of this, isn't God love? If you partake of this morning by faith, you can partake of love into your heart. The love. Oh, come on. Somebody's hurt this morning. You need something that will heal your hurt. Partake by faith. Amen. Would you come, music? Sometimes I use a different illustration to close with. I chose, instead of an illustration to close, I wanted to just share one more thing that happened at the table. Amen. And I'm going to read a version of it that was recounted later. But in John 21, it said, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth me?" We've all figured out that the disciple was John the beloved. And it said at supper, he leaned his head on the breast, amen, of Jesus. Amen. I want to say, at the table is the place that we learn that we can draw close enough to Jesus that we can lean on Him. Have you ever, come on right here, have you ever needed to lean on Jesus? I'm telling you, as John did, at this table, we can draw close enough to Him that we can lean on Him. Amen. We live in a time where they've made everything filthy and dirty, and any time of show of affection, they've made it with overtures and connotations of perverse sexuality. And we don't get it sometime in the Bible how it was in the Bible times. I've already explained that just logistically, they reclined to eat, and this one was lying like a domino next to the one behind him. Jesus was there. John is here. He was close enough he could lean his head on Jesus' breast. Amen. There was nothing filthy, dirty, nothing but pure and clean. Amen. What it was is, John said, "I'm close enough. I can lean on Him." Hallelujah. Did you know that can happen at this communion? Whatever your need, whatever your problem, you can realize through the communion that you're close enough to Jesus. You can lean on Him. I really wasn't paying much attention, but on the news was about a doctor that had contracted cancer. It was terminal, and he was dying. And I really wasn't paying attention, but he was, before he died, he was still conscious and able to talk. But he was at a large family gathering. And since I wasn't paying attention, I didn't catch whether it was an uncle or his father. But he was reclining on the couch. And his father or uncle, that elderly relative, was there. And that elderly man began to weep and took the head of the dying gentleman, the doctor, and laid it against his chest and began to pat his head and to speak to him. And that you could just tell that doctor was receiving such strength from that. Amen. I mean, that's a place of nearness. That's a place of love. That's a place of affection. And it's been pointed out. Amen. John got so close, he could literally hear the heartbeat of the Savior. Oh, would you like to get close enough to Jesus that you could hear His heartbeat? I want to tell you, there's some folks here this morning. You've had heart blows, you've got problems, you've got trouble, you've got sicknesses. I want to tell you, when it's all said and done, there's no real help but in the Lord. There's no real healing but in the Lord. And through this communion, you can get close enough to Jesus to lean on Him. Aren't you glad you can lean on Him? Hallelujah. What a place of safety. What a place of security. What a place of love. What a place of help. Leaning on Jesus. Would you lift your hands and praise Him this morning? Go ahead and come, servers. Would you? Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise Him, church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, we're at the table. Not just perfunctorily, but really, would you help me out this morning? Help me be real honest and say through the ministry of the Holy Spirit at the table this morning, God is speaking some things to your heart at the table. Is he speaking to you at the table? At the table. Oh, there's some things to learn. I said, there's some things are happening at the table. We're going to serve. I said, we're going to serve. But the dinner's not finished yet. The supper's not finished. Believe in your heart. Believe that something's going to happen at the table. And I want to encourage us, as would be a good habitual practice, as we're going through the time period where you're being served, that's a wonderful time for self-examination and say, Lord, is it I? Is it I that would leave you? Is it I that would depart from my faith? Is it I that would turn? Oh, but at this moment, it's time to realize you can get close enough to lean on Jesus.
Calvary.
Doesn't help tremendously, but I hollered it this morning. But I wish we could understand by faith that even though this is symbolic and material, that if we partake by faith, we could receive from the Lord this morning what our souls and our lives desperately need. And even though there's been human instrumentality for distributing the elements, He was the first that blessed the bread and broke it so each could have a portion. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Cruz, would you ask a blessing on the bread? Oh, God. Yes, Lord. Yes. Shall we partake together? Praise God. Praise God. Brother Heath, would you ask a blessing on the cup? Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Would you lift up your hearts and hands and would you lean into Jesus right now at the table? Would you lean into Him? Hallelujah. Lord, we praise You. Lord, we worship You. What a Savior. What a Master. Lord, You've given of Your all. You've given of Your flesh. You've given of Your blood. Lord, You've given and given and given and given. Lord, and You're given this morning. You're giving strength to somebody right now. You're giving help, Lord, to some heart right now. You're giving empowerment, Lord, this morning. Hallelujah. You're giving Your presence in a dark place, Lord, this morning. Hallelujah. 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 We've not only shared the table with him, we've shared the table with one another. Amen. Let's sing right before we leave. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, aren't you glad? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, oh, but now. Can we just sing praise God, and could we do it? Oh, praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise God, 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 oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Can we give him thanks one more time for his presence? Hallelujah. For what he's given to us. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for ministering to your people. Lord, beyond this time, Lord, as we leave, Lord, into the service tonight, throughout the week, bless your people. Minister to them. Minister your love. Minister your presence. Minister your grace. Minister your mercy. Keep giving them the portion you have for them. Hallelujah. 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 These altars are always open. If God has talked to your heart about surrendering to him, we use these steps as an altar. And if God has spoken to your heart, you'd like to come pray, folks will be here to pray with you. But from the beginning, part of the Lord's Supper was each confirming their love one to another. Amen. Could you show your love one another and say, I'm glad I spent time at the table with you. Could you do that? Just greet one another. I'm glad I spent time at the table with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Jesus.